Well, I'm not going to do that. But we did another thing that happened this last week is that we buried Wilbur Thompson, Carrie's Uncle Wilbur. And that was a precious day for me. The sun was shining long enough for that to happen. And, you know, got to celebrate his life and his service to our country and what military service means to our freedoms that are spelled out in the Constitution. And so that was good. And so it was bittersweet, but Wilbur's with the Lord in heaven today. And so keep praying for Virginia and Sue and Dennis and all the, it's a large family. Amen. All right. Well, let's try this. So if you'd turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3, such familiar text of Scripture, isn't it? John chapter 3. We got to visualize a little bit of the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. Wasn't that good? Yeah, that was awesome. I really enjoyed that. So, when we come to John chapter 3 and verse 16, there's always a question of whether these were the actual words that Jesus spoke or whether John wrote them under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I believe this is what Jesus spoke. He was sharing for us God's authoritative word. So in John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." My purpose this morning is to make this succinct, but I want to just highlight some of the most important aspects of this very familiar passage. First of all, this passage teaches us that God's motivation towards people is love. We may think that God hates me, that God doesn't care about me, that God is indifferent, that God is mean, that God is trying to make life miserable. But the motivation of God in this passage is love for people. And if it's his motivation, I think we should probably have the same motivation toward people, don't you think? So, and I would say that in this passage, although it is theologically debated in some circles, not in my circles, and if you disagree, I'm okay with it, but I believe this, that God's love is not limited to a few people. I believe that God's love is for the world of men and women. It is for every one. And so I believe that in what is called unlimited atonement. If you want to study this a little bit more, and again, you may not agree, but it's a great book. I just have a picture of the title here. It's called The Death That Christ Died. And it's written by Robert Leitner. Dr. Leitner used to be at Dallas Seminary, and it's forwarded by Joe Stoll. So he's got some pretty good references behind him. But in that book, he talks about, because it says, for God so loved the world. He didn't just love those who would believe in him, but there is the scope of his love is for the whole world. He gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish or be condemned, but have eternal life. And so in this discussion, in this debate, you have the discussion, well, if Jesus died on the cross for the whole world, if he loves the whole world and he paid for the sins of the whole world, then that must mean that everyone gets to go to heaven. Right? Doesn't it sound like that? Who said that? Okay, Charlie, good. Someone's been studying in class, I can tell. That's called universalism. And universalism just means that we're all going to get there one day, some faster than others, but we're all going to get to heaven someday. So let me read a paragraph that I copied off. It says, universal redemption means universal salvation. Lorraine Bettner, is not alone in this charge. It is a very common one. And if Christ's death secures and guarantees the salvation of all those for whom he died, the charge is a valid one. Are you with me on the discussion? If he died for everybody and paid the price for everyone's salvation, then that must mean everyone is saved. If, however, the cross work of Christ is potential for all, but actual only for those who believe, the charge is completely groundless. This criticism is usually made with reference to the Arminian brand of unlimited redemption, which also involves sufficient grace to all who believe, if they will. This charge cannot be leveled at unlimited redemption as held by moderate Calvinism, since in that view, the divine design of the atonement was to provide a basis for salvation for all and to secure it for those who believe. It's a big deal. If you say that Christ died, he paid for everyone's sin, and so everyone's in, that's one thing. But if he died for all to potentially offer salvation to everyone, but actually only for those who believe, then that's a whole different story. And that's where I land. I know this is a lot of words. I hope you're following me. But we have seen that the Bible does not teach this as a design of the atonement. No one has ever been or ever will be saved apart from personal faith in Christ as Savior. Did you get that? No one has ever been or will ever be saved apart from personal faith in Christ as Savior. The personal application of the finished work has nothing to do with the completeness of the work. In fact, the accomplishments of Christ on the cross are complete and final, even if no one had ever appropriated their benefits. That is profound. And it's, to me, it's very clarifying. So get the book, read it, and have some good discussions. Maybe arguments, I don't know. But it's where my heart is. And I believe that the cross provided for those who would believe in Christ. It's called unlimited atonement. Number three, God's love was expressed in, it was expressed. God's love was expressed. God's love was given. And it was, we saw Jesus. We have learned about Jesus from eyewitnesses. We learn about Jesus from the movie The Chosen. I love that guy in there. Isn't he great? I don't know what it would be like to play Jesus in a that kind of a movie, but I think he does a great job. So God's love was expressed in the giving of his most precious gift. You know, we tend sometimes, maybe not you, but I think we tend to kind of give because we'd like to give, but it's not always real costly. And this scripture passage says that God so loved the world that he gave that which was precious to him, that which was costly, that which was his priceless gift. It was his unique son, Monogenes, his only begotten, the only member of a kin or kind. So he gave his one and only son. So number four, whoever believes in him will not perish, will not experience condemnation, but will have everlasting life. This idea of perishing, it's you have this parallelism in verse 17. It says, "For God did not send this gift, he did not send his son into the world to condemn the world." He didn't send his son for the purpose of condemning the world, but in saving the world from perishing, from eternal judgment because of sin. Sean McDowell, in his little 3-minute clip about why Jesus came, says that Jesus came to fix the one problem that no human being can fix. And it's the problem of sin. We can do all kinds of things. We can have a car that's broken down. Anybody have any of those? And, you know, yeah, Garrett, sorry about that, man. Yeah, welcome to the world of car ownership. But, you know, we can have new tires. Let's just say that you ran out of gas. And, pardon?
Or ran into a deer.
Or ran into a deer on a trip. Yeah, that would be the same thing. Okay. All right. So you could get new tires, and you could get new spark plugs, and you could get, you know, change the oil and the oil filter, and you could wash the car, and you could do all this stuff. But if you're out of gas, none of that matters, does it? So what I'm saying is, as we look upon ourselves, as we look upon the world, our community around us, Jesus came to fix the one problem that we have that keeps us from a relationship with God and that keeps us from heaven when we die. And it's the problem of sin. It is the problem within the heart of man. It is within my heart. It is within human beings to sin and to be self-centered and to not live in a way that we ought to live. And so Jesus came to fix that sin. Verse 18 is very encouraging to me. It says, "Whoever, he who believes in him is not condemned." My best illustration of that would be, and I sounds a little morbid, and but I have at times watched, maybe you've gotten on YouTube and watched the sentencing of criminals after the trial is over. And they bring the prisoner in their orange jumpsuit, and they're standing there with their public defender and with family in the gallery. And sometimes they've committed murder. Sometimes they've done other things. And they're standing in the courtroom. And it's the time for the sentencing. And sometimes the sentence is read. Sometimes the sentence is given, and as the sentence is given, the prisoner, the accused, falls on the floor and passes out, or screams, or fights against the sheriff or the bailiffs and, you know, resists. But it's the sentence of condemnation. And sometimes, you know, after all is said and done, the judge says, "We sentence you to life without the possibility of parole," or "We sentence you to death." It's, to me, it's just like, whoa. You know, we know those things happen when you actually see it happening. And all I'm saying is that because of our sin, because of the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden, because of their rebellion against God, because of their unwillingness to forsake sin and to surrender to the Lord, the result is death, eternal separation from God. I hope it makes you uncomfortable as it does me, because only those who turn in faith to the Lord and surrender to Him in trust and in saving faith will be forgiven of sin and cleansed from sin and restored to a right relationship with God. And so verse 18 says, "Whoever believes in Him is not condemned." Will not hear the sentence from the judge of eternal separation from God. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, is not now under a sentence of condemnation, does not have the sentence pronounced over them for refusing to believe in Christ. I'm just going to say, as we go on to verse 19, here's where we go. It says, "And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world." Well, light has come into the world. What light? Well, the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. At Hebrews chapter 1, one of my most favorite passages, talks about this one, Jesus Christ. It says in verse 1 of Hebrews 1, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of His glory. He is light. He is life. He is the light of the world." And so light has come into our world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power after making purification for sins. There it is. Making purification for sins. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. And so the light has come into the world. The light is Jesus. Read John. Read Matthew. Read Mark. Read Luke. Read the scriptures. Read the eyewitness accounts. Study the life of Jesus, and you will be exposed to light and life. Amen? And then he has the light that has come into the world is his word. Is the word of God. Psalm 119 is all about the word of God. Psalm 119 and verse 105. If you've been an Awana leader, you should know this one pretty well. What are we going to say? Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So God has given us his precious word as a light in the darkness. That's why I believe we should read, we should study, we should have Bible studies, we should provide opportunities for people to study and feed and teach the Word of God all around us. We do have preaching. I think one thing that the shutdown, the lockdown has taught me is that we have a fire hose of teaching available for God's people. If you are wanting to find it, you can listen to John MacArthur, you can listen to Chuck Swindoll, you can listen to podcasts from Breakpoint, John Stone Street, you can listen to, help me out, you guys,
Alistair Begg,
David Jeremiah. Once in a while. Thank you for that. I'll have to. And it's just like so much available. We have no excuse. We have light everywhere around us, right? And so John 3 in verses 19 through 21 says that the light has come into the world. The problem is not with the light. The problem is with the heart of man. The problem is with the heart of his people. The problem is with my heart. Is my heart willing to bow before the light of the Word of God? That's where our struggle and our problem comes in. Because it says that men love the darkness rather than the light. Men love the darkness rather than the light. I'm not going to give any details, but I just heard of an illustration recently of someone who was living in sin and was living in a way that was against the clear light of the Word of God. And when lovingly and when carefully and mercifully confronted, chose darkness over the light of God's Word. And it may change someday, but for now it's like, I will not surrender my heart to the Word of God. I will not trust God. I will not surrender to Him. And they chose and preferred darkness to light. And that's exactly what John was saying. Man loved darkness rather than light. I think that's why Dietrich Bonhoeffer ended up being executed at the end of the Second World War. I think it's why if you go to Open Doors, you see Christians being slaughtered. And I don't know why. Why would you want that to happen? Unless you love darkness rather than light. And I think we heard that surrender or submission, they're costly, but that the benefits are huge. Let's go back to John and we'll close, okay? Men love the darkness rather than light because their works, their deeds were evil, were wicked, were worthless. Now, I know when we say the word worthless, we think, wow, people are trying to be good. They're washing their cars. They're getting their tires changed. They are getting spark plugs and spark plug wires upgraded. And, you know, they're having their car detailed and, you know, they're going through the car wash and they're not fixing the problem of sin. They're not filling the tank. They're not doing what's keeping them from going anywhere. And so men love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds might be exposed. The death of Christ is said to be a redemption or ransom paid to the holy demands of God for the sinner, and to free the sinner from just condemnation. Christ's death on the cross was a provision by God. It was a payment to a holy God for the sinners and to free the sinner from just condemnation. It's not like we're the ones that don't need condemnation. We're the ones that have it all together. It's not that. We've just experienced, the believer has experienced faith in Christ who has fixed our problem of sin. Amen? I hope so. I have another quote here. The fact that Christ died does not save men, but it provides a sufficient ground upon which God, in full harmony with His holiness, is free to save even the chief of sinners. I love that statement. That's so good. And there are some 115 passages in the Bible that says that the salvation of the sinner is declared to depend only on believing. Only on believing, 115 times. And in 35 passages, it depends on faith, which is a connected word. So God alone can save a soul. God can save only through the sacrifice of His Son. And I think that's worth saying amen to. Amen. So, let's pray. Father in heaven, we just bow before You. We love You. We are indebted to You and to the sacrifice in our place, on our behalf, by the Lord Jesus on the cross. We are in debt to You for that. And Father, we have nothing in our hands to offer except faith and trust and belief in the finished work of Jesus in our place. Father, we pray again that we would go home today with gratitude in our heart for Your gift, Your precious gift, the gift of Your Son. And Father, I pray that we would be seeking to be today walking, living it out, living in a way that brings glory and honor to You. Father, help us to be surrendered to You every day, to be yielded to the Spirit of God and to the convicting work of the Spirit of God in Your people. Father, we need that kind of conviction and surrender again today. So do that work in us, God. Father, we pray for our nation. We pray for our community. We pray, Lord, for a moving of the Spirit of God among us. Not that we deserve it, God, but that we're asking You for it. And I pray, Lord, that You would make us thirsty and hungry, and that our dry ground, You would pour out the rain of revival in our day. Father, we close right now by saying, may you make your name hallowed in these days. Amen.